thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That'll get us going. That'll get us going. Okay, let's assemble ourselves. I hate to break up the social hour, but we've got to move on. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is that you've gone to the trouble to make it through the water. However, we've had two really nice, beautiful days. I don't think we can handle three in a row. We need rain. We need some good rain. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we enjoy in this country to assemble ourselves, to study your word as we are guided by the Holy Spirit, without any fear of any intervention at this point. And we love using our freedom to assemble ourselves with others for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, let's sing.
Okay, would you all join us, please? The hymn book, song number 383. Song number 383 is How Firm a Foundation. We'll do the first three verses. Would you stand with me, please?
Okay, first of all, those of you that did not make it over Friday night, it was such an honor to meet the woman that, in the sense of medical, saved young Thomas's life, and her stem cells were the ones used, and just thoroughly enjoyed talking to this young lady, just going through each of the steps and how she even became a donor. And she was in college majoring in journalism, and they were talking about it, and she said, well, I don't know. And then they said, well, you get free cookies and punch. All right, I'll go. And so she signed up, and she got a call, and it was for they thought maybe matching the stem cells of a 50-year-old woman. And she said, well, that's same age as my mother, and that's very dramatic, so that'd be wonderful. And so I can save, in a sense, my mother in that sense. Well, it didn't work out. And it put her, she kind of thought, okay, I'm out of it, and it ain't going to happen. But they called her, and that Thomas would be a need, and it worked out perfectly. And I just talked to her, who called, and, you know, really basic things like that. And she looked at me and she said, "I don't remember." I said, "You don't remember? How can I write my report? You don't remember?" And but it was just a real pleasure to meet this young lady. And her mother played an important role in her even coming to Texas. And she didn't want to come. "Oh, yeah, go down there and meet him." And I was just so thankful that she did. Her mother did encourage her to come down. And you just a wonderful opportunity. Her husband's name was Travis. I'm a Texan. So I said, "Oh, were you Travis, named after Texas history, Travis?" He looked at me like, "Yeah, right." I said, "Really? No." And they were a wonderful couple, and it was really nice to meet them and just be in prayer for the gospel as far as their soul is concerned. So let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas. He continues to get more and more healthy. And Brian, Larry, what's the status on McKenzie? Do you still wear the monitor? Nope? Okay. That's always a pleasure to take that thing off, mail it in. And well, we're going to continue being in prayer, McKenzie. Very much so. And let's see, what other prayer requests? Yes?
Thomas actually goes in Tuesday for a biopsy on the cyst in his mouth. And she said what we want to pray for is just that it's not aggressive and that it's not cancerous.
Okay. Did y'all hear that? Thomas goes in for a biopsy Tuesday, and be in prayer that it is not cancer, and so please be in prayer for Thomas in that respect. All right, yes, sir.
We have a close friend, Michael, went into the hospital yesterday. Thought it was heartburn, might be a clot. But they should find out. He was in good spirits last night. Feeling okay.
Okay, very good. Does he belong to the cigar church?
No, but
no. Well, then you need to invite him to the cigar church when he gets out.
He's just turned 62 in December, but he's 9 years old.
Okay.
And great shape. But it just goes to prove, regardless of what, and he eats well too.
Yeah.
Salmon, you know, low body fat, 13% or less.
Okay.
Just goes to prove you have so many days. Doesn't matter your health regime as far as the plan of God.
Okay. Let's be in prayer. And yes, sir.
So, Grayson Chavez?
Yes.
The young man that's been
yes.
on campus up?
Yep.
He is swearing into the Army on Tuesday?
Wow.
And,
how old is he?
He's 20.
20, all right.
Yep. And he will be shipping out in, I think, July 20th.
Wow, very good.
Boot camp.
Yeah, boot camp, yeah.
So, we're real excited for him. But if we put him on our military prayer list, that
good.
Would be awesome.
Okay, yeah.
And we're excited.
My major prayer is that he does not get sent to Fort Polk, Louisiana.
South Carolina.
South Carolina, good. Fort Polk is where Satan lives during the summer. See, he loves it. He loves Fort Polk. It is just, that is the pits. Have you ever, anybody ever been to Fort Polk? You've been to Fort Polk? Isn't it the pits? Nothing but rock, sand, and dirt, and the devil. And he indwells every drill sergeant. Yes?
Please pray for a friend of mine. His name is Ty, T-Y.
T-Y?
He has a very bad lumbar problem
okay.
right now, and it looks like he's going to need a surgery. He's in
pain
so much that he can't even get out of bed.
We'll be in prayer. Thank you. Any other prayer? Yes.
I'd like to put my friend Gary DeBravner and his wife Jennifer. He's got stage 4 lung cancer.
In Australia?
In Australia.
Yeah.
And we're trying to talk them into coming to the States for some alternative stuff because they're just sending him home to die.
Okay.
You know, so We'll
see what happens. What's his name again?
Gary.
So please be in prayer for Gary and for the Holy Spirit leading him where he needs to be doing. Yes, sir.
So one more prayer of thanksgiving.
Yes.
Cameron survived to be turning 20 on Tuesday.
Very good. We announced you were turning 20 last weekend. So there he is. You want to see what a 20-year-old looks like? There is what they look like. And you're through at finals? So here's a 20-year-old through his finals. That's really good. Congratulations. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Now my sister,
yes.
Joanna, still has clots in her legs. They can't have
them. They still ain't got them out.
No, and she's having troubles with the injections of the blood thinners. So, she's okay. I mean, still alive, but just having troubles.
Oh, okay. Let's see. Any other prayer? Yes.
I have a prayer of thanksgiving. I just want to thank you guys all for making reservations to come to the diner this afternoon.
Well, I was going to bring that up next. Let's go right into it.
I just feel truly blessed just by the church and the support, but the chance that we had Thursday night to have all those kids there. They are so eager and ready to serve you guys, and I know you're going to have a blast.
Good.
It looks really nice. The weather's spectacular today.
Well, I don't want to disappoint them. They can double serve me.
Well, we've amped up the volume of food as well. We're going to have a great time, so just really
good.
Thank you.
Now, let's just say someone is here and is there a plate left?
Yes, I didn't bring my reservation sheet, but yes, I can figure out a spot or
two. One?
Two.
All right.
Oh, if you want to come, please let us know.
Yeah, we'll figure it out.
Yeah.
We'll put your table and chair in the kitchen, but we'll get you there. So, well, that's very good. Now, yes.
Prayer of thanksgiving. My granddaughter got a job.
She did. Very good. Answered a prayer.
Yeah.
Wow. Very good. Is it one that she's happy with?
Yes, it's Interfield Journalism. Right.
Very good. Good. All right. Now, one other quick report. What's the flooding condition at camp?
So I got pictures from Doug Crow, who manages the facility up there. Well, anyway, the water is right now 8 inches, as of yesterday, 8 inches below the back of the girls' cabin.
Oh, good.
And the water's still going up.
Oh, bad.
but, I mean, literally, it has to come down at some point. We're dry. I don't know if you guys know. Is it kind of hollow? The golf course over here. Yesterday we drove by, and it looked like the Mississippi River.
Wow.
Well, this morning we drove by, and it's dropped. Well, I'm sure the water.
Yeah.
I mean, all the water's gone.
Go
so
on.
The water's going somewhere. But continue to be in prayer for the camp facilities up there. They're dealing with it as of right now. Everything has stayed dry. But it's literally, it's 200 yards, if you guys have ever been up there, it's 200 yards from the edge of the water to the pier. So
swim to get to the blob.
Also, if they do have some damage and things, they're going to try to pull together a work weekend to try to get it cleaned up. If anybody wants to, I'll let you know as soon as we find out what that is. We'd love to just take a crew of people up there. Spend the weekend.
Let us know when, and she can get it on the internet, and we can get it down. Yeah.
That would be a great way for us to pay back a group that is extremely gracious to us with that facility.
Good. So. All right. So keep us understand on that and vote on that. Any other prayer requests? Anything else we need to know? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, and therefore led of the Spirit in regard to what to do with your money. This morning in the 9:15 class, we're studying practical theology, how to live the Christian life. I like where we are right now. This class, we're in prophecy, past, present, future. On Wednesday night, we're dealing with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the 9:15 study, living the Christian life. They call it practical theology, on making daily decisions. Divine guidance, we studied this morning. It's very important to know, to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And so With that in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Father, as you know, it takes grace to be saved by faith, grace to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, grace to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. But in Satan's world, it costs. So, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give. You'll continue to bless this assembly in the spreading of the gospel in so many different areas, our internet, young people, missionaries, and right here in our own assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Sometimes right after I get through teaching, people will come up, ask me something or tell me something, and I just have to say, put it on my email or something. My mind is what I just did, or like right now, just what I'm getting ready to do. So my good friend Trey comes up and hands me some wonderful articles, and like one is a book, you get 70% off, and the name of the book is How Jesus Became God. And it's a serious book. Thank you very much. Yeah, we all get a copy. And, I mean, it is just amazing. Of course, the Mormons believe that we become gods. Let's see. Jesus, the man who became God. Humans as gods in the Greco-Roman world. Gods who were human in the ancient Judaism. I mean, I'm sure they just did a lot of study except in the Bible. And okay. Does everyone have a copy? Anyone not have a copy of the Baptism of Fire? Anyone not have it? All right, right here?
No, I got one.
Yeah. Okay. Now, Wednesday night, we're in the midst of studying one of the strong men of the Bible, only talked about in one experience in the Bible, the burial of Jesus Christ. We're studying Joseph of Arimathea, and he gathered up courage. So we're studying courage. Well, there's one classic passage that deals with courage in the Bible, and that's Joshua chapter 1. So I went over to Joshua chapter 1, and started working, and I get distracted going through the book, da-da-da-da. So next Sunday is the first Sunday of June, and we will have communion. And so if you want to bring a little something to eat, that'll be fine. And but we're going to take communion. The whole communion, the whole hour will be a communion study out of Joshua. So that's where we'll be next Sunday morning at our communion study, studying communion out of the Old Testament, even though it was instituted by Jesus Christ in the upper room. Last Passover, First Communion. But we're going to take a look at the joining together of bread and wine in the Old Testament. Okay, everyone have the baptism of fire. And everyone's noted that next Sunday is the first Sunday of June. I think that'll be about the 6th or 7th. And then a couple of days later, Mackenzie will be having surgery. So we've got a lot going on in that respect. But this afternoon, we get to eat. So just remember that at 5 or 6:15. And don't come at 7:15 expecting to get leftovers. There won't be any. So be there at 6:15 or 5. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. We've got a lot we're going to cover this morning, and I do mean a lot. I'm glad it's in written form so that you will have it. Go back over it and study it. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, one of our joys is anxiously waiting to see Jesus Christ as He is. We know we will experience this when we die or at the rapture of the church. But the next great historical event after the rapture is the return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. And Father, there are so many things that will happen when He returns to earth. We pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the importance of the things recorded in our study. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, I titled this one, The Baptism of Fire. Not Matthew 25:31, but The Baptism of Fire. The Baptism of Fire is the judgment by Jesus that comes when Jesus returns to the earth and after He has won the Armageddon campaign. Don't get in the habit of saying the Battle of Armageddon. It's not a battle. It's a campaign. It's in various sections. The Armageddon campaign. After that, there will be a judgment of all unbelievers will be cast off the earth. And all believers will remain on earth, will go into the millennium. Now, I think I've got it somewhere in here, but I just want to talk with you. It's the beginning of a new civilization. There was a new civilization at the Noah flood. Now, on a new civilization always begins with believers only. So, Noah's flood, all unbelievers removed. The baptism of fire, when Jesus returns, all unbelievers removed. The rapture is all believers are removed. But at the second return, at the baptism of fire, it will be a judgment of all unbelievers. There are two baptisms of fire. One of Jews, of believing Jews, one of unbelieving Gentiles. So there is a baptism of fire for the Jews, baptism of fire for the Gentiles. Now, there are seven baptisms in the Bible. And sorry, Baptist, they're not all related to water. I'm sorry. I know you think so, but they're not. Okay, all seven of these baptisms can be classified as either real or ritual. The ritual baptisms are symbolic of what's going on. Now, what we're going to do is just summarize for you the real baptisms listed in the Bible. The first one, the baptism of Moses. What in the world is the baptism of Moses? I'm so glad you asked. Not this coming Wednesday, because we'll have no class this Wednesday night, but the following Wednesday night, we're going to study. No, it's a Sunday morning study. Next Sunday morning, we'll probably, I can't guarantee it, but we should get into the baptism of Moses in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, which we'll be studying at the 9:15 study. Okay. Secondly, the baptism of fire, which we're in the midst of studying. Now, ever since James has been doing this, I've been wondering when the following was going to happen. You're going to need your Bible. Didn't get it in here. I want you to look at Zephaniah. I want you to look at Zephaniah. All right. Yeah, you guessed it. Kid came up this morning after the 9:15 class, said, oh, baptism of Gentiles, I got it. And so I want you to see it. It's so beautiful. I cannot pass this passage up. It is so clear. So next time, James will get it into our written note. But this time, you got to open up your Bibles. It's a Bible church. All right. Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, this is gorgeous. Look at verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. This is Jesus Christ. For the day when I rise up to the prey, indeed, my decision is to gather nations. All the Gentile nations will be gathered together to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, judgment, all my burning anger. For all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. That's all of the Gentiles are going to be taken up by fire. And this is just so beautiful. And then if you look at verse 9, it goes right into the millennium. Because that's the next thing that happens after the baptism of fire for Jews and Gentiles. After all the unbelievers are removed, for then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him shoulder to shoulder. I love that. But when Kent gets back into Zephaniah, you'll have to come and see how he puts all of this together for us. But I just wanted you to see that, because it's so beautiful, for the baptism of fire for Jews and Gentiles at the second advent of Christ. So real baptisms. Back to our sheet now. Baptism of Moses, baptism of fire, and then third, baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Acts 1:5, Romans, Galatians, and Colossians. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, putting you into union with Christ. And I ask James, just put in one. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This is a real baptism where everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior during the church age is identified or put into union with Christ. At the point of faith in Christ, you can never lose the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People, those people who teach that you can lose your salvation, they've got to undo so many things. They've got to undo some 34 things that God does to every person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. One of those is, He's got to go in and take everyone out of Christ, take away the baptism, just on this one. Take away their eternal life, take away a lot of things. Then later on, if they decide they do believe in Jesus Christ, put them back in. God is not given a yo-yo trip here. Once you're baptized into the Holy Spirit, you're baptized into the Holy Spirit. So, then the fourth one. This one's beautiful. The fourth, real baptism. The cross. Where Jesus Christ was identified with our sins in judgment, called the baptism of the cross. Mark chapter 10, verse 38. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And obviously, they were not. Luke 12:50. "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." That's the baptism of the cross. He becomes identified with all the sins of the world. People, that is essential. That is essential to have sins removed. That does not guarantee salvation. He died bearing the judgment of the sins of all members of the human race. Every unbeliever's sins have been forgiven on the cross. It's the positive that brings about salvation. That is the imputation of righteousness at the point of faith in Christ. Then God sees that righteousness, pronounce you justified. The gospel is two parts. There's a negative, taking away the sins of the world. Everyone. That's grace. That's why, people, somebody tries to tell you, no, he did not die for the unbeliever. Then that means the unbeliever still has to pay for his sins. And then they say that's what the great throne about in all eternity. Wrong. Sins will not be brought up at the great white throne judgment of all unbelievers at the end of time. The only one thing that's going to be brought up, why are they there? They refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. What's brought up? All their good works. Put next to their good works the work of the cross, you're out. So please understand, the gospel is two parts. It's a negative, taking away the sins of the world. Nothing we can do about that. Christ did it on the cross. That's His grace. That's His glory. That's what He did for everyone. Remove the sin barrier. But that doesn't mean you're saved. You have to have the righteousness of God. That's the great issue that we studied under the 10 questions of Job. Now, that brings us to ritual baptisms. One, the baptism of John the Baptizer. John 1:15-33. This baptism was symbolic of the one being baptized, that he has believed that this Jesus was the promised Messiah, and by this baptism he was ritually identified with the coming King and His kingdom. Two, baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3:13-17. This was a ritual water baptism of Jesus, where He is identified with the Father's plan to go to the cross, die for the sins of the world, believer sins, unbeliever sins. This baptism is a ritual baptism that looks forward to the real baptism of Jesus on the cross. They're interrelated. We're studying baptism, that's what we would do. Third one, baptism of believers. Acts 16:33. This is a ritual baptism that the person believes that this Jesus is their Savior symbolically. It is like Jesus, two baptisms, one ritual, one real. So, for the believer, there is a symbolic ritual baptism and a real baptism. What was the real baptism for a believer? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. So those two go together. Now, the Matthew 24 or 25, where we're studying, where Christ assembles all the nations. Why is He assembling them? Judgment. Judgment. So I want you to be aware of the seven major judgments recorded in the Bible. And I have them down. One, Jesus being judged for all the sins of the world on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be the sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, right here in this verse, you have the two sides. You have the negative and the positive. Take care of the sin. So that you might. Just because you're minus sins does not mean you're righteous. That comes by faith in Christ. So this is very important. This 2 Corinthians 5:21 would be worth a couple hours study. But we're just going to pass it on through. But He, God, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, on the cross, judgment of the sins of the world. The last 3 hours on the cross. He was on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. From 12 noon to 3 p.m., the whole area got dark. The judgment of His Son is not for angels to see. It's not for man to see. That's between God and His Son. But in that darkness, He bore the judgment of the sins of the world. Now, why did He do that? So that we might become the righteousness of God. How? Why is it a maybe? Those who do not believe in Christ do not become the righteousness of God. Those who believe in Jesus Christ become the righteousness of God. It's very simple. this passage is very crucial, seeing the two sides of the gospel. All right, so there are seven major judgments in the Bible. The first one, Jesus Christ, judgment for the sins of the world on the cross. Secondly, ours, self-judgment of believers to see if they are ready for communion. 1 Corinthians 11:31. And to test yourself if you are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, also recorded 2 Corinthians 13:5. Three, the judgment of every believer at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church. If you're a believer, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Your wife cannot be blamed for what you did or didn't do. Your husband cannot be blamed for what you did or didn't do. This is your decision to walk by faith in the Spirit, for we live by faith, not by sight, in your Christian life. And you will stand before Jesus Christ. And you will have to answer the time you spend in the Holy Spirit, the time you spend in the flesh. So, here it is, judgment of every believer at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 16. This judgment will be of the time you are in the power of the Holy Spirit and the time you are out of the power of the Holy Spirit. People, it's not a judgment what I do. It's a judgment what I allow the Holy Spirit to. This whole thing with God is grace. Salvation is totally grace. Even our rewards are grace. I didn't do anything. The Holy Spirit did it. We allow Him to work, do His work in us. Sometimes I would like to take credit. And I go and I tell Judith, boy, you ought to see what I just came up with. And she looks at me, okay, the Holy Spirit just came up with in my studies. It's not me. It's not you. When you witness in the Spirit, when you give in the Spirit, we're not doing anything. He's doing His work. We're allowing Him to do it in us by faith. And then guess what? He doesn't get the rewards for it. We do! We get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for just allowing Him to work in us. It's just beautiful. That's why the study last week of the 10 talents, or the 2 weeks ago, was very important. And I love the way the NIV said, He allowed the money to work. Most of them take the parable of the talents, your work for the Lord. The NIV, I don't know if they knew what they were doing, but they got it right. He didn't do any work. He took the talent, put it over here, and let it work. And that's what we do. We don't do the work for God. He does the work. We allow Him by faith. Yes?
For clarity, this judgment is a judgment for the decision of rewards.
Rewards.
Not a negative judgment in any way,
there's,
right?
There's no loss of salvation, eternal security, nothing here. Here it is. It's going to be fun. Especially, well, if you're filled with the Spirit, you won't be able to laugh at those who don't get anything. But let's just go to the flesh nature. It's going to be fun. There's going to be people going to walk there. Man, I know I'm going to need you guys to bring your wheelbarrows and help me carry away all my good stuff. Nothing. Everything they did was in the flesh. Legalism, religious. Religious legalism. They get nothing. And I always like to point out, and I'm not being racial, some poor black pastor, backwoods of Georgia, going to walk away with a mountain of stuff. Because he just taught his people, trust God, trust the Holy Spirit, trust Jesus, and do you go that way. And that man is going to go with it. All these great preachers about their $1 million and all that stuff, it's nothing. They never really walk by faith. They walk by praising themselves. It's not about us. So what you'll do, if there's any loss, it's just a loss of rewards. You could have gotten a lot more rewards. Don't be ashamed on that day. Be happy with what the Holy Spirit has allowed you to get. Yes, good, thank you. Any other questions? Yes.
Well, and it occurs to me, a couple things you just said. Number one is that, at that point we're filled with the Spirit and there is no comparison. So we're not really comparison. We're by ourselves.
No.
Number two is, and walking in the Spirit here, we're not really keeping track of that time anyway, so it seems like it will be very exciting and rewarding to us just to hear what it was.
Yes,
how much time
exactly. And to see, the way you experience
it. Just being glad we're
there.
Glad we're there. It's like, I tell people, you get a little touch of heaven on earth when you live by the Holy Spirit. Example, don't raise your hands. Play poker. But you hear about some other believer getting rewarded in some wonderful way. Maybe they married somebody wonderful, or their kids did better than your kids, or just some things happened. They live in a really fine... We don't get jealous. That's great. Now, if we can experience that with our flesh nature still playing right there, and all this, how much greater is it going to be when there's no flesh nature to get involved? When we see what others get, that's great. Look what they did for the Lord. So there'll be no jealousy. There'll be no competition. There'll be happiness. Okay? All right, yes?
Don't you think it'll be akin to the feeling will be if your child did something wonderful?
Yeah.
You'll feel that way for that other
person. For the brother. For the brother in Christ.
You're not jealous or anything.
No.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's the
exactly.
Thing that other believers will have once they get the reward.
Exactly.
Or, look what they did, I didn't do.
Yeah.
This is like your child, the same feeling when your child
yep.
makes sense.
So you're going to be filled, of course we'll be have the Holy Spirit, but it'll be a reward for the time you spend in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, seven judgments. One, Jesus Christ on the cross. Two, self-judgment of believers to see if they're ready for communion. And three, judgment of every believer at the judgment seat of Christ. Four, judgment of living Jews after the second advent or baptism of fire for living Jews. Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38, taught in our Bible study in Matthew 25. Under the study of the ten virgins, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And in the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. The fifth judgment. Judgment of living Gentiles after the second advent. This is the judgment of baptism of fire for Gentiles. And that's what we're studying right now in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. The sixth judgment. Judgment of all unbelievers at the end of the millennium called the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 20, 11 and following. And in 7, the judgment of angels, 1 Corinthians 6, 3 and Matthew 25, 41. Now, many people react to judgments by God, especially judgments into eternity that put someone into eternity without God. One of the reasons for this is that they do not understand God. They ask the question, how can a loving God cast his creatures into an eternal lake of fire? That is the wrong question. The question should be, how can a perfectly righteous God not cast every unrighteous creature into eternal separation from him? People, you have to concentrate on the righteousness of God as well as the love of God. We have to concentrate on his righteousness. That is what's missing. The Ten Questions of Job, very emphatic on this. How can I be righteous before God? And taking away sin does not make you righteous. It's what's given to us by God, the point of Christ. But God found a way to solve the question, how can a perfectly righteous God not cast every unrighteous creature into eternal separation from him? He found the way to resolve that. He, out of his love, sent his Son to the cross to bear the judgment of everyone's sins. And now, all that a person has to do is to believe in Jesus as Savior. At this point, God imputes everyone who believes in Jesus with perfect righteousness and pronounces them justified. The righteousness of God and the love of God are not in conflict, but rather they complement one another. So again, the baptism of fire is the removal of all unbelievers from the earth at the second advent of Christ prior to going into the millennium. Remember, that the mark of a new civilization in the Bible, with the Genesis flood, all unbelievers are removed from the earth and only believers continue into a new civilization. At the rapture of the church, all believers are removed from the earth and only unbelievers enter into the tribulation. That's not a new civilization. Now, after the judgment at the second advent, all unbelievers are removed from the earth. Only believers go into the millennial kingdom. That is a new civilization. Remember, the grace of God before each of these catastrophic events, flood, rapture, baptism of fire, God warned all unbelievers and gave them opportunity to believe in His Messiah. How many times have we studied in Matthew 24, going into 25? He will send an angel. He will send an angel to give the gospel throughout the tribulation, where they may not hear one of the 144,000. They're up in the mountains somewhere in Colorado trying to hide. They're not going to hide. The angel will come and give them the gospel. The Bible teaches that. Everyone will have that opportunity. That doesn't mean that everyone's going to believe, not by a long shot. But God's grace, everyone will have that opportunity. Also remember, if you do not understand the history of the Jews, you will never understand the history from God's perspective. All human history centers on the history of the Jews from God's perspective. Old Testament, New Testament. You've got to understand history from the standpoint of the Jews. A study, children go, oh, history's so boring, I don't know, I don't care. People, you do care. Alexander the Great, that's in the Bible. He's talked about in Daniel. The Persian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, talked about in Daniel. The Greek Empire, talked about in Daniel. The Romans, talked about throughout the Word of God. If you want to understand history, you've got to understand it from the standpoint of the Jews. That's God's perspective of human history. There are several biblical documentations of the baptism of fire, or the removal of the unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles when Jesus Christ returns to earth, the second advent, at the end of the tribulation. The baptism of fire prophesied in Matthew 3, 11 and 12. So James has put it in here for you. Matthew 3, 11. As for me, John the Baptizer, I baptize you with water, or because of repentance. That leads to faith in Jesus as Messiah. But he who is coming after me, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in incarnation, is mightier than I. And I am not fit to remove his sandals as his servant. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus will baptize believers only with the Holy Spirit, recorded in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and with fire. Occurs at the second advent in judgment of Gentile unbelievers. Jesus Christ is responsible for two baptisms. He now pictures Jesus Christ with a fork in his hands. Continuing Matthew 3 at verse 12. His winnowing fork. The winnowing fork is used to separate wheat from chaff. That's not personal experience. I know nothing about separating wheat and chaff except what I read in books and read this in the Bible. So this is what a winnowing fork is for. Separating wheat from chaff is in his hand. He will thoroughly, thoroughly clear his threshing floor. What's that? The earth. And he's going to clear the earth of all the chaff. And he will gather his wheat into the barn. Believers will go into the millennium. But he will burn up the chaff, unbelievers, at his gathering with unquenchable fire. Fire that burns forever. Don't let anyone tell you there is nothing to fear. It is real. The lake of fire is real. It is eternal. It's very popular today, preachers, teachers, believers. and unbelievers, religious unbelievers. There's no eternal damnation, no eternal hell. People don't believe this. It's one of the great lies going around. People come up with all kinds of human thinking to try to spare their relatives or someone they love who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. But people, while they are alive, is the time to pray and talk with them. Not come up with some biblical escape not found in the Word of God. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church, purgatory. Give us a lot of money and we'll get them out of purgatory. All this kind of stuff. People, now is the time to pray for them, go to them, give them the gospel if you care. Don't wait for them to die. Oh, God, we got to do something. I'll come up with some theology to get them out. Don't do it. Luke 3:16. John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming, Jesus Christ, who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you, believers, with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and unbelievers with fire at the second advent after the Armageddon campaign. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear the threshing floor, the earth, cleared of all unbelievers, and to gather the wheat into the barn, the millennial kingdom. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." 2 Thessalonians 1:7. "And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out in judgment, retribution." Now, note the basis of the final judgment. "To those who do not know God." If you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, you do not know God. A lot of great people like to talk. They don't believe that Christ is a salvation from a lake of fire, but they, about God. No, if you don't understand Jesus, you don't understand God. I'm sorry. It's that simple. Now let's continue reading. "And to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." What's obedience to the gospel? Faith. Obedience, that is faith. This is the final judgment based on the decision they make while alive on earth. Verse 9. "These will pay the penalty of eternal judgment for their refusal to believe in Jesus as their Savior. And that judgment will be on them forever, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Now, it is my belief, this is not biblical, it's my belief that for all eternity, one thing will be on their mind: Jesus, whom I rejected, will be on their mind for all eternity. He will be on the mind of every born-again believer, every one of us, for all eternity. You get to choose. You're going to think, in my opinion, you're going to think about Jesus forever. You can either do it in the wonders of heaven or in the burning lake of fire, but you're going to be thinking of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on. Another passage that describes the baptism of fire is one we have studied: the days of the flood of Noah, Matthew 24:36-41. Just before the second advent of Jesus Christ, the days will be like those before the flood. The baptism of fire is described in the Word of God in an analogy as the days of Noah. Remember Matthew 24:37-41, "as the days of Noah were." You will recall, Jesus does not mention the perversions of sin of those days, but simply says that people were so caught up with their daily lives, they were too busy to consider the coming Messiah, the anointed Savior, to even consider they needed a Savior. That is the analogy. They were just, it's not the sin that's the great issue. They're just too busy. Too busy to think about the Lord. One taken in judgment, unbelievers. One left to go into the millennium, believers. People will be so busy in their normal lives in the tribulation, they will be too busy for the Lord. As we saw when we studied this passage, it does not refer to the rapture of the church, but to the second coming of Christ. Unbelievers are taken off the earth, and believers are left on the earth. Where the rapture of the church, believers are taken off the earth, unbelievers are left on the earth. And just as in the days of Noah, people will be in shock at the coming of Jesus Christ, they're so unprepared. There are several parables speaking of the baptism of fire. The wheat and tares, Matthew 13, 24 through 43. Good and bad fish, Matthew 13, 47 through 50. The wise master of the house, the one we studied, Matthew 24, 41 through 51. This passage emphasized the baptism of fire for the Jews, where the wise are the Jews who will go into the millennium, and the Jews go to the millennium, while the foolish represent the unbelieving Jews who will be taken off the earth. Parable of the 10 virgins, which we've already studied, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. That's all about the second coming of Christ, not the church, where five wise virgins are Jews who remain on earth and go into the kingdom. Remember, they go into the house where the party's going on. While the five foolish virgins, unbelieving Jews, will be taken off the earth. They're not allowed to go into the kingdom. Now, five, parable of the talents, which we just completed, where two servants who allowed the money, the word of God, to do the work, represent believing Jews who go into the kingdom. These to even rule with him. And the one foolish servant represents unbelieving Jews who are taken off the earth. And I told you, this morning is a lot of basic doctrines. And I just wanted you to have them. There are many phrases to describe that what waits for everyone who refuses to believe in Christ alone, by faith alone. Gehenna fire, passage. The outer darkness, passage. Unquenchable fire, or the lake of fire that burns forever, passages. The eternal fire, passages. Eternal destruction, 2 Thessalonians. Furnace of fire, blackness of darkness, absence of light. That is the absence of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Passages. The second death. First death is physical. The second death, eternal. Eternal spiritual death. Now, I personally hope that each of you will take the time very soon in your life, look up every one of these passages. Meditate on them. What is being said, what's being described. You can see why so many people reject these passages, try to explain them other ways, on other grounds than what they actually do say, and why so many try to come up with false doctrines to counter these descriptions of eternal judgment. These are not good things, people. Even the list is horrifying, but if you spend time studying it, it's frightening. I cannot believe my great-grandmother is there. God would not do that. My grandmother was a wonderful woman. God would not do that. Surely there's some way we can manipulate this thing. Surely there's some way we can pervert, twist Scripture, distort Scripture. Get them out of there. That's what we all want to do, people. Now's the time for acceptance. Now's the time for believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and believing in Jesus Christ are so important to God, so vital for every individual on earth throughout history. Do not take away what happened on the cross. Do not take away the fairness of God. There are a multitude of people who try to find a way around eternal judgment. I have talked to you before about Arnold Fruchtenbaum's The Footsteps of the Messiah. But on pages 729 to 736, where he covers a number of false teaching that there will be a second chance to be saved. By second chance, he means after physical death on earth. He concludes, there is no second chance. Now is the time to believe. The baptism of fire is the removal of unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles from the earth, leaving only believing Jews and believing Gentiles to go into the wonderful millennial kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, 31 through 46, that's our passage, concentrates on the baptism of fire for the Gentiles, or the judgment of Gentiles at the second advent of Christ. Think about it. Throughout the days and years of the tribulation, many Gentiles will be killed. Millions will be killed in the Armageddon campaign. But there will still be a number of Gentiles still alive after this decisive battle, and they will be judged by Jesus Christ. Yes, ma'am.
Why make the distinction on unbelieving Jews? Why aren't they considered Christians?
Repeat.
Why are we making the distinction on believing Jews? Why aren't they at that point Christians?
Why aren't they at that point what?
Christians.
Oh, okay. Very good. From Adam up to Abraham, there were no Christians. There were believing Gentiles only. From Abraham to Acts chapter 1, there are believing Jews, unbelieving Jews. There are believing Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles. From Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, till the rapture, there are believing Christians, unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles. In the tribulation, there are believing Jews, unbelieving Jews, believing Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles. It's about going, it's the gospel of the kingdom, going into the kingdom. Does that help? Martha, does that help? Think about it. Yes?
Is it possible that it's about the race? Jews passed down generation by generation. They can trace back. Gentiles are not part of that.
Well, it deals with their race, but what we're dealing with here is the presence of Jesus Christ. He was not present for anything in the Old Testament. He will not be the issue as far as believing in Him as Savior in the millennium. It will be believing in Him as the Messiah, the promised Messiah, to come and bring the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. So, Christianity is not really the issue in the tribulation.
So in that case, that's why there are believers, and in the believers there are a subset of the believers who are Jews by race and not Jews.
Yes. And that's what you have. Clear? So I don't want to push anything.
This terminology in the tribulation deal is to be called believers, not necessarily Christians.
No, they're believers. They believe in Jesus as the Messiah to bring in His kingdom in that 7 years period.
There are Christians truly are the church age.
Church age. Church age. Yep.
Are believing Jews during the church age called Christians?
They're Christians. They're not Jews. They're not Jewish believers. They're Christians. We're not Gentile believers. We're Christians. And that's a term, by the way, people, that's a term of derogatory. To be called a Christian, when it first started, it meant you're just a little Christ. You can't think for yourself. You don't do for yourself. You just follow this Jesus. Thank you. Yes, I do. See? Yes?
Okay, me and Judith are talking about this.
Oh, brother.
Here we go. So, there is...
Get out your coffee.
Yep. There's the millennium and there's the kingdom, but they are not synonymous when you're using them in that last sentence. The kingdom refers to heaven, and the millennium refers to a time and space,
okay,
a thousand years.
But you got kingdom with millennium, the millennial kingdom.
So they are synonymous.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. We're now, the issue here, the issue, for an example, we talk about in the church, there's books written on this, and we talk about it in church. Are we part of the kingdom? Yes, we're the kingdom of heaven. We're not part of the millennial kingdom. We're part of the kingdom of heaven. You got to understand there are a lot of different kingdoms in the Word of God. Maybe I need to go over that again. I've done it before, but maybe we need to go over that.
There's the kingdom of heaven does not move down onto the millennial reign.
No, not on earth, not in the millennium.
So we're going back and forth.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Good, I like this. We just clarify all these issues.
Yeah, we're physically going back and forth, or we're in the
That is a theological debate. Do you believe that you can just go up to the heaven, come down to the millennium, and nobody really knows? I think you can. Here's the earth, and of course this has nothing to do with the millennium. So the kingdom will be in Jerusalem. It'll be in Jerusalem, on the earth. Yeah, the millennial kingdom will be in Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is after the Great White Throne Judgment. The New Jerusalem is an eternity future.
So that's also called the kingdom, though.
That's called the kingdom. But we're part of that kingdom now.
Yeah.
We're part of that kingdom now. We're not part of the millennial kingdom, but we're part of that kingdom.
So we're part of the kingdom as Christians. We just haven't gone to the rapture and gotten a new body.
Yeah, we're right now we're all members of the heavenly kingdom.
So in the millennium, the kingdom won't come down to...
It'll be here on earth.
It will reside on earth in New Jerusalem.
Yes, for 1,000 years.
No, we're not going up and down.
Okay. All right. Matt, down on the bottom of page 17, I guess that's 17 or 13, Matthew 25, 31 through 46, concentrates on the baptism of fire, on the Gentiles, on the judgment of Gentiles at the second advent of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Through the days and years of the tribulation, many Gentiles will be killed and multitudes will be killed during the Armageddon campaign. But there will be a number of Gentiles remaining on earth. They will be beckoned by Christ, Zephaniah 3:8. They will be beckoned by Christ to come to the great judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. We studied that last week. There are two specific passages that teach this judgment of the Gentiles. Matthew 25, 31 through 46 is one. That's the one we'll be studying. But let's begin our study with the one in the Old Testament, the book of Joel. Now, first of all, when did Joel prophesy? And I didn't make sure everyone had their chart. I should have done that. I'm sorry I didn't. But if we got a chart back there of where all of the nations were, and you want to find out where Joel prophesied. He is in the southern kingdom. It's on the right-hand side of your sheet. Look down to 830-820 B.C. You'll find Joel. Those of you that are looking, do you see him? Southern kingdom. Joel, ministry of Joel. That's how far back this one goes with him. Now, Joel used the already occurred invasion by locusts that devastated the land, that there was no wine and no so complete that the grain offerings to God were impossible, to warn the people of the coming of the day of the Lord. The baptism of fire for Jews and Gentiles, where he ends with describing the events of the terrible day of the Lord. The judgment of Gentiles, Genesis 3, 1 through 16, and restoration of Judah, Genesis 3, 17 through 21. Now, actually that shouldn't be Genesis, that should be Joel. Now, by way of introduction, let's note in the book of Joel where we have the number of questions answered about the judgment of the Gentiles. So let's look at Joel to find a number of questions answered. Joel 3, verse 15. The sun and moon grow dark. The stars lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth trembled. But the Lord is a refuge for his people, a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more, Gentile nations. Now for our study. Joel chapter 3, 1 through 3. For behold, in those days, at that time, after Christ's return, the end of the tribulation, after the battle, the Armageddon campaign, when I, Jesus, restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Goodbye, replacement theology. Verse 2, I will gather all the nations, actually Gentiles, all the Gentiles, the word translated nations can be Gentiles or nations. He will gather all the Gentiles together in the valley and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. This is between Jerusalem and Mount of Olives. And this is known as the Ravine of Kindred, where Jesus Christ crossed with 11 of his disciples after observing the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. Then I will enter into judgment with them on behalf of my people. See that? On behalf of my people. The way you treated my people. My inheritance, Israel. Forget replacement theology. God is no longer, not even close to being through with the Jews. In fact, he hadn't even really started blessing them. On behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel. This is the way the Lord thinks of the Jews, whom they, Gentiles, have scattered among the nations, among the Gentiles, taking them out of their own land. And they have divided up my land. Perfect description of what's going on in the Middle East today. They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Now, the judgment of Jesus Christ will result in not national judgment, but individual Gentiles being removed from the earth or allowed to enter the millennial kingdom. When we get to our study in Matthew 25, we will see that there will be those who were pro-Semitic. What did we read last week? When I was naked, you didn't clothe. You clothed me or you didn't clothe me. I was thirsty. You either gave me drink or you didn't give me drink. What's he talking about in all this? Gentile people. The way they treated the Jews. The way we treat the Jews today is important. People, your attitude toward the Jews will not determine your salvation. But it will reveal your knowledge of the Word of God. It is amazing how many born-again believers are anti-Semitic. No, it's not amazing at all, considering what Satan's done. You will note that in this Joel passage, the indictment contains three atrocities against Israel. One, scattering the Jews during the tribulation. Not really through the church age, through the tribulation, especially starting in the middle of the tribulation. Two, dividing the land as they move into the battle, to do battle. This is well recorded in Revelation. Three, selling Jews into slavery, devaluating their status as human beings. That's why they traded the Jewish girl, the Jewish boy. They're not even humans. We'll trade you for a glass of wine. Trade you this for that. So they devalued their value as humans. My people, my land. And this is the way we should understand history. The Jews and the land belong to the Lord. So what have we learned from about the judgment we're going to be studying from our study in Joel? Who? When? Where? Why? Who is the judge? Jesus the Christ. Who is the judge? Or who is to be judged? Gentiles on earth. When? After the second advent? After the Armageddon campaign? After restoring the fortunes of Israel? We know that. Where? Valley of Jehoshaphat. Why? Rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, scattering the Jews throughout the world, dividing up their land, and selling Jews into slavery. With this in mind, let's look at Zechariah. First, let's locate where Zechariah is on your sheet. You'll find him at 520 to 490 B.C. You'll see where Zechariah. I think that sheet is so important. I want to get you used to. That's why I forgot to do that before class, have everybody have one. I want you to get used to, when you turn to an Old Testament passage, where am I seeing what's going on in history? Where do these people reside? So if you get that sheet, it'll be most valuable to you. Everything in red is where a new book or a book of the Bible is. That's in red. Okay, so now back to our sheets. Zechariah 14, 1 and 2. with all this in mind, behold, a day is coming for the Lord, day of the Lord, from our study, when the spoil, possessions, taken from you, Jews, by Gentiles, will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations, Gentiles, against Jerusalem to battle, Armageddon campaign, and the city, Jerusalem, will be captured, houses of the Jewish people plundered, women ravished, half of the city it's been in exile, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. This brings us now to our study in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, Judgment of the Gentiles. We'll be finally there 2 Sundays from now. Next Sunday, communion, and I want to take the whole class for communion. It is really super that we see what's going on with communion in the Old Testament. We're bringing together bread and wine, memorial to the Messiah, which started in the Old Testament with Abraham and Melchizedek. That's the first time bread and wine are brought together. So we'll have fun next week. And in 2 weeks from now, you'll want to reread this one and last week's, and then we'll be ready to go in Matthew 25:31. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. We covered a lot this morning, Heavenly Father. Baptisms, judgments, history. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our souls and in our brains. Let us think about them. Let them become part of our thinking system as we think about history, current history, what's going on today. Just sit back and relax, knowing you're in control, you have a plan, and that plan is going to be fulfilled. And we get to drum along for the ride. Father, I pray you take these things, let them be real to us. Pray that your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.